finish today. I don't know if we'll make it because you talk a lot sometimes, and we're gonna try to finish lesson 10, which we started about 12 weeks ago, on the 15 reasons why Islam is the final world kingdom. Is that important? Yes. Certainly is. And we are on reason number 15, third week on reason number 15. And that is that the Battle of Armageddon, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, or Ezekiel 38 and 39, describes the Battle of Armageddon, which, if that is true, proves that Islam, or at least the countries, let me be fair, because it could change over centuries or something, the countries involved in the Battle of Armageddon today are all Islamic countries. Does anybody remember which ones they are? Turkey. Turkey's good. Yeah. Not Iraq. Iran. Sudan or Ethiopia. And Libya. There are five nations named. In fact, let me go forward here. Five nations named in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which are these five up in Turkey. Historically, that's where they're all from. Magog, Meshech, Tubal, Beth-Togarma, and Gomer. And then you have Iran or Persia to the east, Sudan to the south, which is Ethiopia in the scripture, and Libya. What's this white piece right here? Egypt. All right. And this right here? Iraq. And this right here? Jordan. And then right here? You got it. All right. Keep that in mind, because I told you last week why these are not part of the battle. You remember? Because they're gone. Jordan will escape, but Syria and Egypt are attacked and defeated by the Antichrist. And then ultimately, Babylon has been destroyed. So, in looking at the scripture in Zechariah, I'm going to give you quickly some other scriptures that deal with the Battle of Armageddon, and this is one of them. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. Can you imagine a more truthful prophecy than that one? Is Jerusalem a problem today? How big a problem? It is the problem, because two sides want it, right? And one side says God gave it to them, and the other side says God gave them to them. So who's right? The Jews. Why? God gave it to them, not to them. Now, So, it says that Jerusalem is going to be a cup of reeling. In other words, they can't solve the problem. They're talking about partitioning it, making it an international city, all kinds of ways, but both sides want it between Israel and the Islamic people. It says, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, what would that mean? There are nations surrounding Jerusalem and attacking. Let me be clear about something. We'll see this in a second. Armageddon is not just fought in the Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon is fought all over the land of Israel, from the very north to the very south. Megiddo is in the north. Jerusalem is in the center, and the Edom is in the south. Are we clear on that? There are references and so forth. They're fought in the valleys. The battle is fought in the city. And it's also fought on the mountains, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39. It says this, it will be against Judah. It will come about in that day. I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples, and all who lift it will be severely injured, and the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Now, if you'll pay attention as we go through some of these passages, you're going to see multiple ways that Jesus, when he returns, is going to destroy his enemies. Because this battle is between people who oppose Jesus Christ, who despise him, in fact, and will not have him to rule over them, and Jesus Christ, along with us, who are also with him. Which is pretty exciting, huh? Right, Tracy? I know Tracy's voice from anywhere. You like being on the winning side, don't you? Absolutely. And as we watch the events of today, as I've told you, you begin to get a taste of what Jesus Christ is going to face when he comes across the enemies. Yes, Jim? The horses. Where did those horses come from? What are they? I would say they're probably horses, but a horse is a horse. You have such an intelligent teacher, don't you? I'm telling you. You know, if you go with what the Scripture says, you don't have to be too bright. You know that, right? Because a lot of these teachers are saying, well, the horses are tanks or something else, you know. But I just kind of stick with horses. And why there are horses, I don't know. Scripture just says a horse. When Jesus comes back, he's riding what? I am going to be so disappointed if it's not a real white horse. My hero when I was a kid, when the girls used to beat me up on Dixie Drive, was the Lone Ranger, you remember? Yeah, you remember? Remember when he rose up on that horse? That's my Lord. Not him, but my Lord will be on a white horse. Guess who else is going to be on white horses? You better learn to ride if you don't know how. Because the Scripture says you're coming back on white horses. But Jim, I really don't know. I just take it from what it says. Yes, Prologue. Only horses could get to the mountains, huh? That's a good point, yeah. You know, the rumors when the Ezekiel 38 and 39 talked about horses, there were rumors that the Russians were raising horses like crazy. Is that true, Jim? I mean, the Cossacks and stuff, and they got a lot of them. Yeah, Roger? Ah, wouldn't that be interesting? Now, that's a good point. Roger said that atomic bomb would eliminate all electronics. And maybe you have. We have things today which are, what do they call them, neutron bombs or something they eliminate. Doug, huh? What, Mike? EMP? So what does that mean? No cell phones. Can't have that. I wouldn't have my Bible anymore. Richard? Chinese had a bunch of horses? Oh, well, yeah, they did it. China did announce in 68 they could put up an army of 200 million, which is the same thing the Bible talks about. And notice, it's, wait, Connie, I got you, okay. I didn't know all this was going to stir all this up. It's just a beginning. Well, I got a couple of dogs I don't want to see again. That's a Connie, I don't know the answer to that one. I do know this. You will be in the presence of animals for eternity. You like that? Not only that, no, forever. When believers in Jesus Christ, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, when we come back with him, we're not going to abide in some far-off place called heaven on a cloud playing a harp. We're actually going to have meaningful employment and roles to play in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is on this earth. And it'll be on this earth for 1,000 years, and then he's going to renovate it, and it will be for eternity. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? That life is going to be exciting and real, and you're going to have meaning and purpose, and you're going to enjoy it, and there'll be no more joy, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no... I'm sorry. Now, this horse, when Jesus returns, it says that he's going to strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. How could he do that? They're not horses, what you mean, Doc. Yeah. Well, but what about this? I told you, I think last week, I forget what I tell you because I talk all the time. But when he comes back, thank you, sister, when he comes back, what's the condition of the earth? Total darkness. You remember? And I saw heaven open. And the scripture says in Thessalonians that he's going to destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Can you imagine that? In other words, we'll have eyes that will be conditioned to it. But when he breaks from heaven onto this earth, it's going to be such a beautiful sight. On his white horse. Now, here's where it happens. I love this. One of my favorite passages of Scripture because I look forward. I am going to get the crown for loving his appearing. Right? I hope you do too. And all those who are looking forward to him returning get a special crown. Did you know that? It's one of the five mentioned. I believe it's the crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. And the Scripture says in Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven open." Now get the picture. You got millions, tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions in a small country the size of Israel and the surrounding countries. And the sun has flared up and gone out. And now it's total darkness on the earth. And if you guys are right about some type of pulse system and all the electricity gone, how much light is there? Zero. And all of a sudden, as these enemies are marching toward one another and ultimately against Jesus Christ, wham! And there he is. Can you imagine? If you're a believer, you will, because you'll be there. Right, Jim? Ah, his eyes are a flame of fire. Amazing. And with the brightness of his coming and with the sword that goes forth from his mouth. And I don't know exactly what that means. I take it as a sword, but some say, well, it's the word of God. Well, I don't know for sure. But in the Left Behind series, Jesus Christ just spoke and his enemies were destroyed. It's not going to take him a lot, believe it or not. And I saw heaven open. And behold, what's the first thing John sees? Before he sees him, he sees what? The white horse. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. Why? Because he's always faithful to his word. He's always faithful to us. And he is true. He is the absolute truth. The absolute true one of God. And he says, and in righteousness, he judges and wages war. Now, I know some Christians don't believe in war. Jesus does. All right. And he is going to wage war against those who hate him. Think of the alternative. Think of the fact that he comes back and he decides that he's like a lot of the media tried to portray him. He's just a God of love, so he just loves everybody. So we have to go into the millennium with groups like ISIS and some of these, Al-Qaeda and so forth. What good would that be? Would there be peace on the earth? Absolutely not. So he comes back and it says his eyes, as Jim said, are a flame of fire, penetrating eyes. And on his head are many diadems or many crowns, many victor crowns, I believe. And he has a name written on him which no one knows but himself. And don't ask me what it is. Because it says right here, he's the only one that knows it. And it says, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And with that phrase, we know absolutely who it is, don't we? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, he is the Word of God. He is the one who communicates to us who and what God is. If you want to know what God is like, you need to look at Jesus Christ. Don't look at Allah. Don't look at Buddha. Don't look at Confucius. Don't look at all these others. Pay attention to who Jesus is, because in him you find the true God of Israel. Now, we come with him. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Why do I know that's us? We're in heaven, we're raptured, and what else? What's the identifying factor? The clothing, the white linen clothing. Why? Because earlier in the chapter, it tells us that the white linen was the righteous acts of the saints. So for some reason, for what we've done on this earth, now some of us might get a little soiled, but white linen, some of what? I'm losing 100 pounds the instant I get out of here. Amen. Yeah. Huh? That all? It's my brother-in-law. At least my sister didn't say it. Now. Yeah. Payback, yeah. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he might strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Jesus has always been portrayed as the Lamb of God, the innocent young child, right? This is your Jesus. This is the great God of the universe who's not going to suffer fools and suffer for the abuse and the blasphemy that's been going on for 7 years prior. When he comes back, he comes back, and he comes back as a God of wrath. If you haven't put your trust in Christ, I suggest you do it right now based on what's going on in the world. Because he is coming. And when he comes, he is going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. The scripture tells us in Revelation that the blood is going to flow to the horses' bridles when he comes back. And as far as I can tell, he's won against hundreds of millions. That's it. He's the only one. And then I love this. There was a song written about this, right? Do you know which one? No. No, Connie. The Hallelujah Chorus. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is a magnificent sight, isn't it? Huh? Yeah. Well, this is a different name. How many names does he have? He has a lot of names. But he's got a special name when he comes back. Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's true. That is a second coming song. That's called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Thank you. Thank you. I want you to know this event could happen in your lifetime. That's what's exciting, especially with what's going on today. But let me take you how he does it. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, who claims to be Jesus according to Islamic prophecy, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which comes from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Yes, Randy. I'm sure he'll just say to some angels, go do that, go throw them. Huh? I mean, they're kind of petty compared to him, don't you think? Yeah. This is how Ezekiel describes it. Back to 39, 38. And in my zeal and in my blazing wrath, does that parallel 19? Revelation 19? Sure it does. I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, and the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. What does that mean? Yeah, there you go, Keith. When heaven splits open, knees are going to knock. You remember Belshazzar? You remember there was a handwriting that came on the wall? Basically said, Belshazzar, you're toast. And Daniel had to come in and tell him how to interpret it. His knees what? Smote against one another, according to the King James. And it says, and the mountains also will be thrown down, the steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So we know that he's going to kill him with the brightness of his coming. We know that he's going to kill him with a sword that goes out of his mouth. And we know that they're going to turn on one another because of the confusion and the brightness of the light. They don't know who to fight. Do you get the picture? It is so bright, they just do what? They just kill anybody in sight so they can try to live. All right? And it says with pestilence, there's another thing that happens. So there's going to be disease. And with blood, I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, which weigh how much? 100 pounds. Fire and brimstone. So, wow, all the ways we have, right? Sword that comes from his mouth. The brightness of his coming. Turn on one another. Pestilence and blood. With hailstones that come down and with fire and brimstone. Who's going to escape this? Israel. Israel. Yes, Jim. All right. Yeah, how do you reconcile this Jesus with the Jesus that most people like to think of, and that is one who is full of grace and mercy and love and kindness? That's a good point. Randy says time is up. What does that mean? And then the end shall come. Right. He has not given them, he has not let them go without a chance. The scripture says in Revelation 14, and I saw an angel in the mid-heaven. And that angel in the mid-heaven is proclaiming the gospel throughout the entire world. Huh? Revelation 14. He is furious at those who have opposed him. And why is he furious? Why is he upset? Thank you, Chuck. Do you know how many millions of people that are going to be killed who are believers in Christ? Revelation 7 says that the number of martyrs in the tribulation cannot be counted. And that they're beheaded. And when you see things today such as ISIS, which is a forerunner of the final caliphate, which will be the final world kingdom in my view, it's my opinion, when you see them beheading babies, and you see them crucifying children, and raping women, and hanging the men, and blaspheming Jesus Christ, saying he is not God, he is not the Son of God, he didn't die for our sins, salvation is in Allah, not in him, and blaspheme him at every turn. The scripture says that the Antichrist is famous for two things. I told you what they were. Blasphemy against God, number one, and number two, the murder of his children. He is upset. And Jim's question is, why would he do it? The answer is, he is a God of love and grace and mercy, and he will save you if you put your trust in him. On the other hand, he is a God of wrath, and he hates sin, and he is going to stop it. And like Randy said, the time is there comes a time when it's over. Yes, Jack? All right, well, there is what's left, but don't forget, there is a group that turned him after we leave. There is a group in the tribulation period that's going to come to him, but they're all going to be babies. They'll all be babies, and you have the 144,000 Jews. The other thing that's really important here is, and you most of us don't really grasp the reality of it. I went to see my barber Yogi, and he's a Bible scholar, so he gave me a lesson yesterday, and a haircut. But he charges me for the haircut, not the lesson. He took his Bible from Genesis about 12 all the way into Acts 10 and said, this is all about Israel. You pull that much out of your Bible. And what we forget is this. God's chosen people are still the nation of Israel. And when he comes back, he's coming back so that they might know that he is their Lord. And they will turn to him and the kingdom is going to be about them, not about the church. Most people don't understand that. But the Bible, in reality, is about Israel. Yes, Peggy. Where do you find the rapture? Chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, go ahead. Well, that's called the pogo stick theory. Peggy says, Jim and Peggy are the Bible answer people on KCB Thursdays at 9:30, right? Peggy says they had a question 2 weeks ago about where is the rapture of the church in Revelation? And briefly, John said, and I saw a door open in heaven, chapter 4, verse 1. And a voice said to me, like a sound of a trumpet, come up here. And immediately I was in the Spirit and before the throne of God. And then all of a sudden in chapters 4 and 5, you have the 24 elders, the 24 elders of the church. And so all of a sudden they're in heaven and the church is no longer mentioned. In fact, in the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, every time Jesus talks about a church, he says, He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Later in Revelation, it says, when the church is gone, let him hear what the Spirit says. The church is not there. And then, Peggy, you're exactly right. We are in heaven all during this time, and we come back with him. Post-tribulationists believe that we all go up at the end of the tribulation, which means we have to go through it, and then come back. If that is true, we got a problem. What's the problem? If everybody is raptured at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes back, what's the problem? Well, we got to come back on the white horses, but what's the problem? Thank you, Jenny. Jenny knows there's no believers left to go through the millennium. Because when he comes back, he is going to judge the nations on Matthew chapter 25. It says, when the Lord sits in his glory, on his throne, in his glory, he'll call all the nations before him and he'll separate the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. We've got to have believers, which is another issue. The third issue is whether or not it's in the middle. And that people who take that position take it based on a trumpet, one of the trumpets' judgments. But what they forget is the tribulation is about Israel. It's not about us. It reverts to Israel. We're out of here. So that's a short, long answer to a short question. Now Zechariah talks about this too. He says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And we talked about this last week. When Jesus left, he left from where? Mount of Olives. And the angel said, why do you stand looking up? This same Jesus will come in the same way that he has left. To where? The Mount of Olives. When he comes, it splits in two and provides an escape for Israel and makes Jerusalem a seaport. All right? And then Zechariah says this. We talked about plagues and so forth. He's going to describe a plague. Listen to this. Now, this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot, excuse me, if you have a squeamish stomach, while they stand on their feet. And their eyes will rot in the sockets. Reminds me of Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom. You remember? Huh? Did they read this one? Yeah. And their tongues will rot in their mouth. It will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hands. You remember? They were going to turn on one another. Here it is again. And again, this is in Zechariah. And the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. In other words, when this battle is over, Israel will be what? Rich. Thank you. Isaiah talks about this. Isn't it amazing how many scriptures there are about the Battle of Armageddon? Who is this and who comes from Edom? He comes to the Mount of Olives. He goes to Megiddo. He's now down in the south. He's everywhere. Right? Notice what it says. with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah, south of the Dead Sea. This one who is majestic in his peril, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? You remember when he came back on the horse, it said his robe was what? Dipped in blood. And he says, and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress. I have trodden the winepress alone. From the peoples, there was no man with me. So who did it? He did. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. What an amazing event. Yes, Jim. I don't know that I've ever seen a wine press. I've seen people stomping grapes in one, but is that a wine press? I should have had a picture of that, shouldn't I? Yes, Amanda, yeah. Okay. Talking about Lucifer, right. Now, he was bejeweled and clothed in great things. And Jesus comes back. I'll assure you, he is going to be magnificent. Patty? I assume he's coming from Bozrah. Bozrah is a place in near Saudi Arabia, south of the Dead Sea in Edom. And the glowing colors must be something about his raiment somehow. I don't know beyond that. Yes, dear. My wife always comes to the rescue. She says if I watched I Love Lucy, where she was squishing grapes and... huh? Oh, everyone around you was saying that. Well, that is our youngest section of the group. Huh? You have to be a certain age to even know who Lucy is. I mean, huh? Yeah, we're all dating ourselves. Yeah. Here's another one. For the day of my vengeance in my heart, Jim asked why. It's it. It's over. The God of wrath is showing up. The God of love is still a God of love and mercy. But there's no second chance. I looked and there was no one to help. My year of redemption has come. I looked and there was no one to help, and I was astonished and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Don't forget, if you're sitting there, and we have some visitors today, and you're sitting there and you don't know what this crazy guy up here is talking about, that Jesus Christ, right now, to you, is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. And what he requires of you is that you simply put your faith in him. Faith has three components. Knowledge. Well, what knowledge do you need? Well, you need to know that the Scripture says Jesus is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died for our sins on the cross, and was resurrected and is coming again. That's about all you need to know. You don't have to be a Bible genius. The second part is mental assent. You need to be able to understand that what you know is true or not. If you believe it is true, you're almost there. But the biggest step is the trust, the third part. Knowledge, mental assent, trust. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you, if you've never done that, you don't need me. Just pray to God and say, Jesus, you said if I would trust you, you would give me eternal life, and I'm trusting you right now. That's all it takes. You don't want to be here. It's not going to be pretty. I've already covered this. What are the results of Armageddon? 39 says, Ezekiel 39. Back to Ezekiel. And the reason I have a purpose for this. What do I want you to believe? Or no, that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the battle of Armageddon. If you know that, then you know that the final kingdom is Islam. Right? Or some variation of it. The scripture says, therefore, thus says the Lord, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob. What does that mean? When this battle is over, the nation of Israel will be restored. And have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. Remember where all this started in 36? He said, I'm doing this because of my holy name. I'm calling them back to the land. And now is the end when he calls them back. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery, what they perpetrated against me, and when they live securely on their own land and no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the land of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified or set apart through them in the sight of the many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations. And then gather them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them in it there any longer. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the whole house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So when he brings this about, he's doing it for who? For Israel. To bring them back to himself. The scripture says this in Zechariah 12. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. There's going to come a part, according to the scripture, at the Battle of Armageddon, when the nation of Israel, which has been persecuted immersively and sought by the Antichrist, and they're hiding out somewhere in the wilderness, they're going to realize that this Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And they will turn to him. And the scripture says that one third of them will go into the kingdom. Two thirds will not. And they will mourn for him. Why are they going to mourn? For 2,000 years, they have opposed him at every move. The big picture of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Number one, God's reputation is at stake. In Ezekiel 36, he says, it's not for your sake, O Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, for my reputation. If you make a promise, you keep it. When God makes a promise to Israel, he keeps it. Chapter 37, he brings them back and recalls them. And that's the Valley of the Dry Bones. And puts back Israel as a nation, but they have no spirit yet. Stand up like a man, but they have no spirit at this point. Then in 38 and 39, God conquers the enemies of Israel after he brings them back. And then in the nations realize that this Jesus is Lord. Jews realize that Jesus is Lord. And God restores Israel to full blessing. And then finally, chapters 40 and 48, God establishes his kingdom. This is the big picture given to you in Ezekiel. Do you notice something about those chapters? 40 to 48 follows 38 to 39. 38 to 39 follows 37. 37 follows 36. Why? It's in chronological order. Next week, I'm briefly going to describe why you're going to escape if you're a believer in Christ of all these things. See you next week.